Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome. Welcome to the people here sitting in the pews, and particularly to our visitors. We have quite a few visitors here today. Welcome to those joining us via the web camera, and to those who happen to listen in at a later date. Everyone is welcome to this service. We begin with our opening words. The womb of stars embraces us. Remnants of their fiery furnaces pulse through our veins. We are of the stars, the dust of the explosions cast across space. We are of the earth. We breathe and live in the breath of ancient plants and beasts. Their cells nourish the soil. We build our communities on their harvest of gifts. Our fingers trace the curves carved in clay and stone by forebears unknown to us. We are part of the great circle of humanity, gathered around the hearth, the fire, the altar. We gather anew this day to celebrate our common heritage, and we recall in gratitude all those things that have given us birth. Our chalice lighting. To face the world's coldness, we light a chalice of warmth. To face the world's terrors, we light a chalice of courage. To face the world's turmoil, we light a chalice of peace. May its glow fill our spirits, our hearts, and our lives. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 25, God of the Earth, the Sky and the Sea. And welcome back, Josh. I hope you have arrived nice and refreshed after your break. Hymn number 25. Let us pray. Lord, as we begin this day, we remind ourselves to dare to live to the full the gift of life we are given. When a new day begins, dare to smile gratefully. When there is darkness, dare to be the first to shine a light. When there is injustice, dare to be the first to condemn it. When something seems difficult, dare to do it anyway. When life seems to beat you down, dare to fight back. When there seems to be no hope, dare to find some. When you're feeling tired, dare to keep going. When times are tough, dare to be tougher. When love hurts, dare to love again. When someone else is hurting, dare to help heal them. When another is lost, dare to help them find the way. Where a friend falls, dare to be the first to extend a hand. When you cross paths with another, dare to make them smile. When you feel great, dare to help someone else feel great too. And when the day has ended, dare to feel as if you've done your best. Dare to be the best you can at all times. Amen. This is a modern version of the prayer of Jesus. Indwelling God, infused throughout all existence, we honor you with many names. Your realm is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be on earth and throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from this earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation towards union with one another, to live in grace with love in our hearts, forever and ever. Amen. Jennifer is our reader this morning.
Morning, everyone. When I came to this church first, very many years ago now, one of the things that made a deep impression was the freedom that the reader has to read whatever they choose. I couldn't believe this, and it's a tradition I still relish. Sunday after Sunday, I've heard from this reading desk readings that have been stimulating, cheering, challenging, comforting, and inspiring. Unfortunately, I have to confess that the reading I've chosen is none of these things. However, I hope that at the least it may bring a smile to your face. And in these increasingly distressing times we're living through, that in itself is no bad thing. One of the oldest stories in the world is the biblical story of Noah and the ark that he built to shelter the animals and the birds. And it's told in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. But the story itself is much older than that. Clay tablets were found in Mesopotamia, in modern-day Iraq, which somehow were deciphered. And they tell the story in the book, The Epic of Gilgamesh. And this is probably the oldest written story on earth. It's dated between 2750 BC and 2500 BC. One of the stories in this epic describes how a god punishes humanity with a catastrophic flood, and one man is chosen to survive using a specially constructed boat filled with animals and seeds. and which, after the flood, ceases, releases birds to find dry land. So the Genesis story is a retelling of an earlier version. And I'd like to read this morning a more up-to-date version of the same story. A friend sent it to me, and I don't know who the author is. Like the author or authors of the previous prehistoric stories, they're anonymous. It's called Why the Flood Came. And the Lord said unto Noah, Where is the ark which I have commanded thee to build? And Noah said unto the Lord, Verily, I have had three carpenters off ill. The gopher wood supplier hath let me down. Yea, even though the gopher wood hath been on order for nigh upon 12 months, the damp course specialist hath not turned up. What can I do, O Lord? And God said unto Noah, I want that ark finished, even after 7 days and seven nights. And Noah said, It shall be so. And it was not so. And the Lord said unto Noah, What seemeth to be the trouble this time? And Noah said unto the Lord, Mine subcontractor hath gone bankrupt. The pitch which thou commandest me to put on the outside and on the inside of the ark hath not arrived. The plumber hath gone on strike. Noah rent his garments and said, The glazier departeth on holiday to Majorca, yea, even though I offered him double time. Shem, my son, who helpeth me on the ark side of the business, hath formed a pop group with his brothers, Ham and Japheth. Lord, I am undone. And Noah said unto the Lord, The gopher wood is definitely in the warehouse. Verily, and the gopher wood supplier waiteth only upon his servant to find the invoices before he delivereth the gopher wood unto me. And the Lord grew angry and said, What about the animals of fowls after their kind? Two of every sort I have ordered to come unto thee to keep them alive. Where are the giraffes? And Noah said unto the Lord, They are expected today. And the Lord said unto Noah, And where are the clean beasts, the male and female, to keep their seed alive upon the face of all the earth? And Noah said, The van cometh on Tuesday, yea, and yea, it will be so. And the Lord said unto Noah, And what about the unicorns? And Noah wrung his hands and wept, saying, Lord, Lord, they are a discontinued line. Thou canst not get unicorns for love nor money. And God said, Where are all the monkeys and the bears and the hippopotami and the elephants and the zebras and the hartebeests, two of each kind, and of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female? And Noah said unto the Lord, They have been delivered unto the wrong address, but should arrive on Friday, all save the fowls of the air by sevens, for it hath just been told me that fowls of the air are sold only in half dozens. And Noah kissed the earth and said, Lord, Lord, thou knowest in thy wisdom what it is like with delivery dates. And the Lord in his wisdom said, Noah, my son, I knowest. Why else dost thou think I have caused a flood to descend upon the earth?
Laughter always helps with everything, doesn't it? So we always have our children's story, and this is a story about once upon a time. It isn't really happy, but it's true nonetheless. And once upon a time, there was a village, and this village was a very lovely place. The people who lived there were very helpful to one another. They liked to look after one another. And there was a great atmosphere in the place. But there was one exception. There was one person who lived in the village, and they were grumpiness itself. This man complained about everything. No matter what, if it was a nice day, it was too hot. If it was raining, it was too cold. And it got to the stage where these nice people in the village actually found themselves trying to avoid the man. And the longer this man lived, the more grumpy he became. And it seemed to be that if they had too much contact with him, people found themselves getting down and being sad and upset themselves. One day, the man turned 80 years of age, and the villagers knew it was his birthday, and something incredible happened after his 80th birthday. The postmistress noticed. He said please to her when he ordered the stamps, and he said thank you, and he said good morning, and he said it was a lovely day. And everyone was going, what's happened to him? And it wasn't a once off. Suddenly, this man was sweetness and light itself. So people were curious as to what had happened, why the change in him. And they asked him, they said, you know, you've noticeably in better humour these days. What has brought you all this happiness? And the man said, all my life I have looked for happiness. I spent the first 79 and three quarters of my life chasing happiness. I got up when I was 80 and I realized happiness is not going to be found, and I decided just to live every day. And that's what happened to me, to change me. You can think about that. We're going to have our second hymn now, and it's hymn number 344. We sang this about 2 weeks ago. It's not very familiar to us, so Josh will play it through. It's 344, A Promise Through the Ages Ring.
Thank you.
For my piece, I have chosen, it's a piece from His Holiness the Dalai Lama, and this was delivered on a podcast, and it was edited by Emer O'Reilly, and thank you, Emer, for sending it. And it's called The Purpose of Life. One great question underlies our experience, whether we think about it consciously or not. What is the purpose of life? I believe that the purpose of life is to be happy. From the moment of birth, every human being wants happiness and does not want suffering. Neither social conditioning, nor education, nor ideology affect this. From the very core of our being, we simply desire contentment. I don't know whether the universe, with its countless galaxies, stars, and planets, has a deeper meaning or not, but at the very least, it is clear that we humans who live on this earth face the task of making a happy life for ourselves. Therefore, it is important to discover what will bring about the greatest degree of happiness. For a start, it is possible to divide every kind of happiness and suffering into two main categories, mental and physical. Of the two, it is the mind that exerts the greatest influence on most of us. If the body is content, we virtually ignore it. The mind, however, registers every event, no matter how small. Hence, we should devote most of our serious efforts to bringing about mental peace. From my experience, I have found that the greatest degree of inner tranquility comes from the development of love and compassion. The more we care for the happiness of others, the greater our own sense of well-being becomes. Cultivating a close, warm-hearted feeling for others automatically puts the mind at ease. This helps remove whatever fears and insecurities we may have and gives us the strength to cope with obstacles we encounter. As long as we live in the world, we are bound to encounter problems. If at such time we lose hope and become discouraged, we diminish our ability to face difficulties. If, on the other hand, we remember that it is not just ourselves, but that everyone has to undergo suffering, this more realistic perspective will increase our determination and our capacity to overcome troubles. Indeed, with this attitude, each new obstacle can be seen as yet another valuable opportunity to improve our mind. Thus, we can strive gradually to become more compassionate. That is, we can develop both genuine empathy for others' suffering and the will to help remove their pain. As a result, our own serenity and inner strength will increase. Ultimately, the reason why love and compassion bring the greatest happiness is simply that our nature cherishes them above all else. I believe at every level of society, familial, tribal, national, and international, the key to a happier and more successful world is the growth of compassion. We do not need to become religious, nor do we need to believe in an ideology. All that is necessary is for each of us to develop our good human qualities. Words from the Dalai Lama. Let us pray. Let us pause in reverence before the wonder of life, the wonder of this moment, the wonder of being together, so close and yet so apart, each hidden in a secret chamber, each listening and each striving to speak. yet no one fully understanding and no one fully understood. We pause in reverence before all intangible things that the eyes see not, nor ears can detect, that hands can never touch, and space cannot hold, and time cannot measure. We seek a reality beyond our narrow selves that binds us in compassion, love, and understanding to other human beings and to the interdependent web of all living things. Each day, lean your arms a while on the windowsill of heaven and remind yourself that this day is the best day of your life. May our hearts and minds be open to the power and insight that weave together the scattered threads of our experience and help us to remember the wholeness of which we are part. We now have a time of silence for personal reflection. The title of this morning's address is called The Purpose of Life, and the thought came to me when I saw that reading Eimear sent. Some years ago, Gay Byrne used to host a popular television program called The Meaning of Life. In it, well-known personalities share their life experiences and their spiritual beliefs with the audience. And the program always ended with Gabe Byrne posing the question, what if you die and found out that St. Peter was actually waiting at the pearly gates? What will you say to him? Most of us were brought up in the belief that the purpose of life was to get through those pearly gates. And to get through the gates, we knew that we needed to follow certain teachings of a church. Avoid evil, do good, and believe articles of faith. I know many of you were told that having faith in Jesus was the golden ticket to get beyond the pearly gates. Certainly, as a child, I was told that this life is a vale of tears, a time of trial, a time just to be endured until you got to the pearly gates. And we would be sustained in the knowledge that suffering in this life would be rewarded when we die, that at death all injustice and inequality will be wiped away. And that was the only story most of us heard. I remember as teenagers, we whispered about people who declared themselves to be atheist. Imagine, we said, they believed that this death was the end and there was no God. We just close our eyes and go to sleep. Gay asked, what if Peter and the Pearly Gate story is true? I ask, what if that story is not true? What if there is no one to reward us for believing in a creed? Also, what if the atheists are wrong, that there is something different? Human beings have always speculated about our origins and our destiny after this life. Human beings are always different, and so there are many different explanations about the origins of life and our destiny after death. And, of course, whether or not there is purpose to life and what is that purpose. And these varied explanations that exist cluster in different parts of the world. So in Asia and India, the predominant belief is in reincarnation. In the Middle East, Islamic beliefs predominate. The story prevalent in the Western world is that this life is a once-off test set for us by God, with the pearly gates waiting for us when we die. I have to say that even as a child, I found that story, that explanation, strange. I remember being told that what awaited us after the pearly gates was what was called, in my world, the beatific vision, that we would be happy ever, forever and ever, looking at the beatific vision. And I thought, at some stage, that's going to get boring. I really did. I had my doubts even then. Eastern philosophies say that we are destined to live many lives. Each life will be shaped by our deeds in a previous existence. The ancient Greeks tell a story that before birth, each soul makes their decision about what life experience and events they want to have. That it's a personal choice, everything we experience. And that we chose because we feel we need to learn a particular lesson from the present life experience. And the sting is that if we fail to learn that lesson, then we are destined to repeat it over and over until we do learn the lesson. Some people believe that this life is simply an accident of evolution and that there's no ultimate purpose to life. And whatever scenario we believe in, it really depends on your background and your personality. What we believe is not that important. What is important is how we live the life. We in this community have the freedom to follow whatever speaks to our heart and our reason. We don't impose beliefs on people. Belief is personal and ultimately of no importance, provided we respect the beliefs of other people. But how we live and our attitude is important. We find purpose for our individual life. We allocate meaning to our experiences. So deciding on your life purpose is important. And I think it's important to remember that it's not a once-off choice. We don't sit down when we're late teens and decide the purpose of my life is X. It is decisions we make moment by moment, day by day. Rabindranath Tagore is one of India's greatest writers and poets. And I found some words that really sang to me during the week that he wrote. And there's a sadness in this verse. It says, "The song I have come to sing remains unsung to this day. I have spent my life stringing and unstringing my instrument." Imagine reaching the end of your life and realizing that you had never sung your song. In finding our purpose in life, it makes sense, of course, to test the wisdom of sages throughout the ages. You know, there's no need for us to invent the wheel. We may dismiss the religious beliefs of childhood, but perhaps there are other possibilities that speak true to us. Wise people have found different spiritual paths, and among all the choices, there should be one to suit us all. And reason, of course, is the only guide in making the choice. Test beliefs and accept or reject their truth based on your experience. Don't follow a path because someone else tells you. Test it. If you find it true, then you take the next step on the path. If the next step proves incorrect, then you leave it. Don't follow anything because of a book or someone's authority. If the story of Peter and the pearly gates is not true, what other story may belief may we hold? It is the very nature of life that sadness and suffering exist. Everyone admits they have encountered moments of sadness. But that's not what the Buddha thought. The Buddha said that joy, not sorrow, is the natural condition of life. And from the Western mindset, this seems obvious that suffering is woven into life. Everyone has experienced loss, sickness, grief, and pain. But is this because our perspective, our thinking is wrong? What if the purpose of life is finding happiness, not just moments of happiness, but permanent happiness? From childhood, we are conditioned to seek happiness in possessions, in social positions, in status. And this is the path we follow. And on that path, without time, there are times of happiness. We do find some happiness. But this happiness is always tinged with the knowledge that every single thing is transitory. We know our happiness will end, and even if we don't know it, we fear that it will end. If happiness is the natural condition of life, why then is lasting happiness so elusive? One of the reasons why wealth, position, and social status are seeking power do not bring permanent happiness is that when we seek those things, we are only interested in our own self positions. If I'm seeking power or wealth or money or anything like that, it's all relative, because if you get more power than me, I lose out. I'm not winning here, if you like to think of it that way. They're all just looking at our self-interest. And when we look only at our self-interest, we cannot be happy. So the beginning of happiness comes when we concern ourselves with the interests of other people. I think sometimes we think that the interests of other people are an add-on for us to look after when we are comfortable in ourselves. It may seem to be a contradiction, but caring for the well-being of others brings happiness. But when we concern ourselves with the well-being of others, we are making a connection with people. And we are meant to be connected to one another. We are not meant to be isolated beings. We are connected, and we're connected to other people, to the earth, and to our soul. We are beginning to find happiness. Another reason why happiness may elude us is that we refuse to accept the reality of our lives. And one of the great realities is that everything is impermanent, that change is the only constant. And if we don't accept this fundamental truth, we're destined to suffer. It's very difficult to accept that everything is impermanent. Absolutely everything, that we're all, even since we came in here this morning, we have all changed. We're all half an hour older than we were. We don't see those little changes, but they're happening. A wonderful wise woman called Beatrice, a woman who experienced many changes in her life, said, "God never closed one door, but she opened at least a dozen others." The trouble is that we refuse to go through the other doors. That was Beatrice's explanation for our suffering, that we refused. We are like children banging on the door that is closed, refusing to look at the other doors, and so we are suffering. So we have to accept life the way it is, not the way we think it should be, but the way it is. Another secret to happiness is to know that it is found only in the present moment, when our attention is focused on the here and now. This is what we call waking up. Most of us daydream to our lives. Babies and children live in the present moment, but as we grow, we live in the past or the future, or we daydream about if things and life were different, longing for the past, wishing something were different. To find happiness, we need to learn to spend more time in the present moment, because neither the past nor the future exist. And that's something we need to remember. The past and the future are not real. The only reality is now. And as in this morning's reading, our thoughts are perhaps the greatest barrier to our happiness. I bet that at one time here, every person here has had a sleepless night. A night when thoughts whirl through your mind, destroying its peace and preventing you from sleeping. And you try to clear your mind and relax, and it doesn't work. That's a real example of how thoughts shape our reality. And thoughts don't exist. They're just something that flits through your brain. Most of the time, we're unaware of those thoughts that are in our mind. And yet, they make us suffer. I'm sure another experience many of you will have had is that you just find yourself not in the best of form, and you realize you're mulling over some old barney you had with somebody or some grief in your life, and you realize, this is really making me sad now, but this happened in the past. But you find that thought has invaded your head and you're not even conscious of it. You just know that you're not happy. So it is important that we get acquainted with what's happening in our heads. To notice your thoughts. To bring your mind into the present. And to be happy. It's important that we find our purpose in life. To ask yourself, are you fulfilling that purpose? Because living the purpose of your life will bring you great joy. And remember that finding happiness in your life is not luck. It's not in the lap of the gods. It's in your control. There is no one to blame. Amen. We'll now have our third hymn, and it's hymn number 207, Earth Was Given as a Garden. 207. Our offertory will now be taken. Our notices. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Everyone is welcome to come down and say hello to us. Wednesday, there's a service of reflection available in church and online. Starts at about 1:05 for half an hour. And Wednesday evening, the book club meet in person in the vestry at 7:30. They've been meeting by Zoom and they just decided for a change to meet in person. Next Sunday, the 3rd of September, Rory will lead another walk around places of interest in Dublin. Rory loves his city. He has a wide knowledge of it. As Rory said to me, I only want to leave Dublin when I'm going on a plane to another city. Sunday the 10th of September, the Sunday Club will reassemble after the summer holidays, and after the service on the 10th, the Coming of Age group will meet. Now these are just dates, things to think about in the future. On Friday the 3rd of October, we are invited to share worship with members of the Jewish community in the synagogue in Leinster Road. The service takes place in the evening. It's around sunset, so about 7:30, maybe 8:00. But there's a lovely relationship between the Jewish community and this community, because back in 1903, when we had the school downstairs, there were 101 Jewish children attended that school. So it's lovely if we go along, share worship with them once in a while. Every few years we do it. Also something to think about long term. I had a lovely email from Jane Meredith, and Jane, since she's not able to get out as much, has become an avid knitter, and she's knitted some fabulous toys, and she's offered us a very elaborate toy she knitted to be raffled at Christmas. So maybe if someone had an idea of bringing along some more raffle prizes, something you have stashed away that you've never used, we could have a raffle and a bit of fun at Christmas time. Our final hymn, it's hymn number 115, a good sing out loud hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, hymn number 115. The song I have come to sing remains unsung to this day. I have spent my life singing, stringing and unstringing my instrument. Have you found your song? Are you singing it? Amen.